Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
If you have a Bible, would you grab it and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study of the book of Philippians. And while you turn there, I just want to take a moment to recognize our military veterans in our midst. If you are one, would you stand with me if you're able? I just want to thank you. You can keep standing because I'm about to make everybody else stand. So I want to thank you for your service, for your courage, for your commitment. Really grateful for you today. But will the rest of you stand with us out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? We're going to be reading two verses, verse 8 and verse 9 of Philippians. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This fall, we've been making our way through the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote to help the Philippian Christians push back the darkness around them and in them. And in today's passage, he's going to show us how to have a mind and heart at peace. How to have a mind and a heart at peace. If you were with us this past week, you know he ended the last verse, verse 7, the verse before this, the ones that I just read, by talking about how the peace of God can guard our hearts and minds. At the end of verse 9, you saw there, he talked about the God of peace being with us. The concept and reality of peace is a theme in these few verses, and he's gonna talk more about that this next week. But it's important to understand that a biblical understanding of peace isn't a sweet concept. It's not the kind of concept that can't deal with the realities of the world. It's actually a very serious concept. If you were with us this past week, you know that the opposite of peace is anxiety, which is a word that's not used to describe the normal concerns that anybody has in everyday life, but it's a word that carries the idea of something being torn apart. And there are these moments in life when you find yourself in challenging circumstances, when you're advancing the kingdom of God, like Paul is helping the Philippian Christians advance the kingdom of God. And like we're called to do, as we move forward, you will find yourself under attack. You will find yourself in moments that would threaten you apart. And in that moment, you need a peace, a durability, a strength to hold things together. The concept of peace, having a mind and a heart at peace, is not a sweet kind of silly concept. It is a serious concept. If you are advancing the mission of God in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your home, in this world, like God calls you to do, you're going to find yourself in moments where you're going to feel things start to almost pull apart. And in that moment, you need peace. You need strength. You need something to hold things together to move forward. That's what Paul is talking to us about here in our passage. It's an ability to hold things together when the world seems to be unraveling around you. It's a reality that we see less and less in our world. You don't have to look far to see that we are in the midst of what many have called a mental health crisis and have been for some time. And most of the resources that are being offered by the world, even under the guise of mental health, are making things worse. And as the world seemingly unravels around us, how can we be a people that hold things together? How can we be a people that help those, our neighbors, our family members, our friends, who just feel like their world is coming undone? How can we help them hold things together? How can we help them navigate the chaos of the world around us as they grow more anxious about their finances, more anxious about their friends, their health, their work situation, all of the events around us in the world, where we'll be in 5 years, and all of the other things that weigh on our minds, that keep us up at night? We're called to be a people of peace because we represent the God of peace, and He calls us to step into the difficulty, to not play it safe. But in order to do that without kind of losing our way, we've got to learn how to have peace in our heart and our mind. And one of the things that I love about this passage is that it's written by a guy that knew what it was like to roll up his sleeves and to get his hands dirty. He knew what it was like to have challenging circumstances, some of which we'll look at this next week. But I want to give you a little taste of how he was able to have peace in the midst of his challenging times. Just so you know, if there are some of you here that are kind of skeptical, thinking that Paul's writing this passage on peace from a very calm circumstance, as someone who had a very privileged life, it comes from Acts 16, where Paul planted the Philippian church. I've got it on the screen. Just give you a little taste of what happened when Paul was doing what I'm doing, which is preaching. He got thrown in prison. Look what happens. It says, the crowd, verse 22, joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so just think about this moment. Just think about this day for Paul. Paul and Silas had just been, what did it say? Stripped publicly, beaten with rods, and not just flogged, it says severely flogged. They're put in prison in the inner cell, and they have their feet fastened in the stocks, which is a mild torture device. Okay, so that's not a good day. Okay, don't have to be a Bible scholar for that one. Not a good day. What would you do if that happened to you at the end of the day? I tell you what, most of us wouldn't feel like doing, probably, if we're sitting there next to Paul, is, hey, let's sing that thing we heard Rick and Brian lead the congregation in the other. You probably wouldn't feel like singing. And yet Paul, in the midst of circumstances that my guess are worse than most of any circumstance that we've ever found ourselves in, has a joy and a peace that you can't find in the world that causes him to sing like we just sang. How do you have that? I don't want you to have Paul's circumstances. I don't want any of that situation to happen to you, but man, I want us to have that kind of peace. A sturdy peace, a strong peace that can handle anything the world can throw against it. Well, how can we have that kind of peace? Well, there's two disciplines that sound simple, they're hard to apply in our life in this passage that it shows us. Two of the disciplines you need to have a mind and heart at peace are in this passage. The first one is you need to think rightly. You need to think rightly. That's what he says in verse 8. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So Paul here lists eight things. Eight eight qualities, characteristics of thoughts that we are to think about them. He says, think about whatever is true. Whatever is true. One of the questions you need to ask about any thought running through your head is this true? Came across a study by Dr. Walter Cavert this week that indicated that only 8% of the things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which the people had no control anyway. What do you think about? Well, Paul says one of the things you need to make sure to evaluate your thoughts is this true? Not is this popular? Not is this culturally acceptable? Not is this the way I've always done things? Is this true? It's important to understand he starts with truth because we are fundamentally a people of the truth. But it's not enough to just evaluate it with the truth standard. Paul says we need to think about, we need to ask the question, is it honorable? Is it worthy of respect? Is it true? Is it worthy of honor, of respect? Is it a noble kind of thought? Third, is it just, which just means is it right? It's the opposite of injustice. He doesn't want us to duel our minds with injustices. He wants us to think about the truth. He wants us to think about honorable things, about what's just. He wants us to think about things that are pure. That's a holiness. It's a moral purity. Do you evaluate your thoughts and ask, is this a pure thought? Is this a pure concept? Lovely carries the idea of beautiful or attractive. I can't help but think about this thought and my drive home from this church building where it passes through such a beautiful drive with the trees and the leaves at this time of year. It's just a lovely thought. It's amazing how walking in the woods in these kind of days, there's just something about that's life-giving about that kind of thing. It's a lovely thought. He says, I want you to think about those types of things. I want you to evaluate your thought life with that kind of concept. What about commendable, he says? It means of good report or worth talking about. Are the thoughts that are rolling around in your head worth talking about, worth thinking about? He says excellence. That's a moral excellence. It's virtuous. Are your thoughts virtuous? If they were put on the table, if they were written down, would you say those are virtuous thoughts? He says excellence. It's a moral excellence, and then worthy of praise, worth commending to others, or worthy of praising God. Paul wants them to think about these eight things. He says, if you want to have a mind and heart at peace, these are the kinds of thoughts you need to have in your mind. We've all heard trash in, trash out. Right? He's saying here, you need to evaluate your thoughts. What is it that you're thinking about? It's important to understand as we look at this list that the word thinking isn't just kind of like a quick little thought, but it's an actual pondering. It's a meditating. It's a marinating in these kinds of thoughts until it changes the flavor of your heart and your mind. You see, our minds work a lot like that meal that some of you have in a crock pot right now. Anybody got a crock pot going? I see some hands. I see that hand. Praise God. We all know what it's like. You put the meat in there. You put all the other ingredients in that kind of thing. You let it just kind of cook. You go to church, and then when you come in, those of you who have it going, when you walk in that door, we all know what it's like to walk in that door. When you walk in that door, you will smell that. Man, I'm hungry right now. Right? It takes a little bit of time, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of time to even for those of you who have the Instapot. Praise God for the Instapot. Takes a little time to work those flavors into that meat, right? To get it just right, right? You put those things in there, you put the heat on it, and it just comes out, man, it's so, so good. Paul says your mind works that way, your heart works that way. And he says the way for you to live a life at peace is to take these ingredients, true thoughts, honorable thoughts, commendable thoughts, to take these kinds of thoughts, to put these in your heart and your mind and just let that cook with the Spirit of God's help. Do you do that? Do you let those kinds of thoughts cook in your mind? Warren Wiersbe rightly says, wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, and before long the heart and mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real and powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. We must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's on your mind this morning? What's your mind and heart marinating in this morning? We want to see the flavor that Paul is talking about here, flavor your mind and your heart, because as you think more about the truth, as you marinate more in God's truth and His Word, then your life will have more of a flavor of truth. What kind of flavor does your life leave in the taste of others? Is it commendable? Is it honorable? He wants us to understand that we need to have this grid in our hearts and our minds, and we need to evaluate these things if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, if our best days are going to be ahead of us. And I've found that it's especially important to think about these thoughts, this grid, to use it in four categories as I wrestle with this passage. The first one is individually. Individually, it's important for you to have this grid in mind in just your own thought life about yourself as you relate to the Lord. And in certain seasons individually, when you're waiting on the Lord, some of you are waiting on the Lord on something here this morning, and the longer the waiting goes, the more likely it is that you're going to start to question God's goodness. You'll start to question all kinds of different things, and you need to ask yourself about those thoughts. Is this true? Could be that you're scared of a challenge is another thing. And the closer you get to that challenge, the more you're going to, you say what the Israelites did, which is, man, it was way better in slavery than to move forward into this. You got to question those thoughts. Maybe you're frustrated about something. Maybe you're experiencing some great success. It's a dangerous place, the Bible says. Maybe you're experiencing a great loss. You know what? Maybe you're just bored. There's a lot of bad stuff that happens in bored times. You've got to take this grid and you've got to evaluate these things. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a 20th century British pastor, spoke about this important discipline of not just thinking, but questioning your thoughts. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, etc. Somebody's talking to you. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to yourself, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Lloyd-Jones says, don't just listen to your thoughts. question and preach to your thoughts. He says, if you don't understand this is a major spiritual discipline, you're not going to experience the fullness, the abundant life that God has for you in this life. You're not going to have a mind and heart at peace. Do you know how to do that? It is an important discipline individually as you relate to God, but secondly, also as you relate to other people. Because as you find yourself in relationship with others, because we want to be a people in community, and once you get past the first impression and you learn that at some point, oh, this is why Jesus had to die for all of us, because we're still sinners. Or maybe in your home, in your marriage, or with your kids, or with your grandkids, when you find yourself in relational tension, you need to ask yourself these questions, these eight questions. Is it true? Is this a true thought? Because what happens is you can turn people into monsters in your mind if you're not careful. Married couples, when you're dating, you overlook true fall, evidences of the fall and sin in their lives. And you looked at that creational glory, just focused on that. And then you got married, and you started to ignore that and focus on the evidences of the fall. And we start to do those kinds of things, don't we? We get in these places in our mind where someone does something, we start to add things up, and then we make it impossible to be in a relationship with them. If we are going to have a community like a New Testament community church, we're going to have to learn how to rightly evaluate one another in relationship, but also as a church, not just in our homes, in our church. How many at some point in their life have been in a situation in a church where they've disagreed over something that was totally reasonable to have two different positions on, but somewhere along the way you start to assign motives that aren't godly and aren't true. Oh, well, she doesn't care about people. Otherwise, she would do what I exactly want her to do right now. It's not a great way for a church to relate to one another. That's why we need to have the grid and ask ourselves, is this true? Is this commendable? Is this honorable? Are we being honest in how we disagree? What about missionally? Richard Mellick said that these characteristics would unite the church and present a good testimony to the world. What that means is that Paul isn't just writing to them individually, he's writing to them collectively, because the church, if we're going to push back the darkness around us, needs to be a place that values the truth, that values what's commendable, or that values what's honorable as a people, no matter if the world around us doesn't. If the world doesn't value truth, it's just about power. That means as a church, we can be a people who can do what's seemingly impossible in American culture. We can criticize both political parties. We can do that impossibility. Why? Because we're not partisans. We're Christians who value the truth, who are equal opportunity offenders. We want to be a people who aren't positioned in a certain way, that as we pursue, as God calls us to God's call on our lives as a church, let's just think as we use our social media, other things, are we passing it through the grid of these eight things? Am I sharing this post that's true? Is it honorable? Is it commendable? Or is it just a popular thing to do in our divided world? Jesus is calling us to something more. We need to think rightly if we're going to live with a mind and a heart at peace, but also we need to live rightly. We need to think rightly. We need to live rightly. That's what he says in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, what you've learned, received, heard, and seen. Wearsby, in his commentary, says, it's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly, to make it a part of our inner man. Facts in the head are not enough. We must also have truths in the heart. In Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, but also lived it, so that his listeners could see the truth in his life. Christianity is not just trying to inform your mind. It's trying to change your life. So if you come to church, you learn some things, but it never makes it from your head to your heart, you're still lost. That's not the real thing. That deal's not on the table. He's calling us to something more. He doesn't just want to change your eternity. He wants to change your character, and that starts right now. If you have received God's truth inwardly, he says, what? Practice these things. Paul wants them to look at the commands of Scripture like athletes, musicians, whoever, look at their craft. We've got a lot of coaches in our church. Basketball coaches, football coaches, piano coaches, people that teach all kinds of different things here in our midst. I've coached a little bit, and you know what? The great thing about coaching is there's a lot of complicated parts, but most of it's not complicated. We need a few principles. We need to apply those principles. We need to evaluate your application, and we need to keep on doing that over and over and over again. You want to end the season better than you started the season. Don't know if Georgia's going to be able to do that. But we want to do that. All right? That's what any coach is trying to do all over our county. The same is true when it comes to Christianity. He gives us some principles, and then we go apply them, and then we need to evaluate our application and try again in the power of the Spirit over and over. He says, practice these things. Do you look at the Christian life like you look at your sports? You got to practice. That's what he calls us to. We don't just grow in our understanding. He says, this is a holy huddle. Or we come in here together, we learn some things, and then we scatter. We break the huddle, and we get to work. And then we evaluate it. We come back together. And yet so often, as I talk to people about Christianity, they don't think about the Christian life that way. They do what none of us would want any kid to do on any of our teams. They think, I'm just gonna learn it, but never do it. You learn as you do, right? I mean, all of us when we were single had marriage figured out. Then we got married. A little bit more complicated. Didn't have kids. So we knew how to do the whole kids thing, and then we got kids. There's a learning in the doing. You got to practice these things. Or sometimes there will be people that will want to practice their things, but you know what? They won't want any feedback. They don't want any correction. Can you imagine rolling into your sports or playing the piano or whatever and doing this and a teacher saying, hey, you need to adjust that, and be like, no, don't tell me I need to adjust anything. You're not going to get very good. And yet so often we think just because we did any kind of effort at all with Christian, don't correct me, because we've been so influenced by a toxic positivity in our culture around us where we can only handle positive words. But don't see that biblically that we're told negative words to help us grow. How have you responded to people as you've practiced these things and they've given you some feedback and said, hey, man, you need to work on this a little bit more? Have you said, man, appreciate that feedback? Or have you done the whole, well, you're not perfect. I remember where you were late to that one thing too. Don't judge me, right? And we cut off what we need to grow. Married couples can get to a place where it's tough to give feedback to the other one without stepping on a landmine that just explodes. And yet in our best moments, we recognize, you know what? They probably know me best. They probably love me most. And yet we still say, but don't talk to me. Don't until you get your stuff together. That's not a great way to win in life. It's not a great way to win in a marriage. That's not a great way to practice these things. One of the things that maybe some people here this morning need to hear is we need to open ourselves up to some correction so that we can get better at practicing these things. Paul says we need to think about these things he's talked about, that they've seen him embody, like we think about our sports. We've got to practice them. And remember, this command here, it's easy to miss in the English. In the Greek, it's a plural command. Christianity is a team sport. This is a, y'all need to practice these things. This is one of the reasons why we want to make it as easy as possible for people to be a part of what we're doing here at First Baptist with Explore First. And we would love people from Explore First to serve on a ministry team or to grow with a group, to give generously. All of these are ways to practice and to grow together, because Christianity is a team sport. Individual podcast Christianity is good. Praise God for those. It's not enough. You got to be a part of a people enough to where they'll give you feedback on your life, which means you've got to step into places that increasingly are scary in our culture, that's connected online but disconnected in person. It's a way for us to be different. We got to practice these things. James says in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Are you a doer of the word? Are there people in the church that could say, oh, they're a doer of the word? That's the vision here. He says, when we do this, the God of peace is amongst us. It carries the idea of when you're not living like you're designed to live, not perfectly, but genuinely. When you're not living in that way, you're not going to experience that peace. One of the things that you should ask yourself whenever you find yourself in a time where you're feeling torn apart is, am I really living like this whole Jesus thing is real? It may be more than that, but that's one question that you can ask. Paul says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Are you experiencing that peace? Are you taking that peace for granted? Do you know what it took for him to make that peace available, for the God of peace to be available to people who didn't live up to his standard? It took Jesus going to the cross. Jesus going to the cross. And when you look at that cross in the scriptures, when you look at Jesus on the cross, have you ever done that? Have you ever just read one of those passages and just given yourself a little bit of time to think about it? When you see him up there, you know he's got the back that's been shredded. He's got the nails to his arms. He had the crown of thorns on his head and off. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been spat upon. Have you ever just carved out time to think about that? If you have, when you're looking at him, you don't see a trophy of peace. You don't see someone that seems like Paul did in prison. He's not singing hymns from the cross. So what's going on there? On the cross, Jesus is experiencing eternal restlessness. What every person who doesn't give their life to Jesus will experience in eternity: eternal restlessness, eternal anguish, eternal turmoil, all in that moment on the cross. He is receiving the punishment that sinners deserve. He's being torn apart so that he could take people like you and like me and put us back together. He's experiencing this anguish on the cross so that he could heal you of your anguish. He's enduring that great chaos so that he could reach down and bring you out of your chaos. But it's not enough to just be aware of that. You've got to receive that. And some of you are here this morning, and Jesus is just a concept and not a personal reality. And he doesn't become a personal reality until you surrender your life to him as Savior and Lord. Have you made him your Savior and Lord? He doesn't do the halfway deal. You're all in or you're all out. Have you collapsed into his arms? If you have, are you walking in this peaceful mind that says, no matter what I face ahead, the worst is behind me? Because for every Christian, your worst day was behind you on the cross of Christ. And he takes you through some tough times, but he will never leave you or forsake you. He will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. He will come for us. He is present with us. Are you walking with the God of peace? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who took our place on the cross to make space for us in your family. God, we pray for those right now who are headed to an eternity of restlessness, of punishment, of turmoil, of anguish. We're praying for those who are not Christians, who will only get as close to heaven as this earth. God, we pray you'd help them right now to cry out, Jesus, save me. Save me. Have mercy on me. God, I pray for the rest of us who have already placed our faith in you. God, would you refine our faith? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you give us the same peace and joy Paul had in prison when he was singing to you, that we'd be a people whose peace doesn't depend on our circumstances. It just depends on the God of peace. Could you help us to step into that freedom? Would you help assure those here this morning that you're moving towards that freedom through difficult times, because you use difficult times to pry the things we're enslaved to away? Would you help them to let go of their white knuckle grip on the things of this world and just say, I trust you. Here I am. Use me, Lord. Send me, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.